Matthew chapter 2. I think it will be very appropriate this morning to look at the question which we all have to ask ourselves, having seen the last picture right here on the wall a couple of minutes ago, that the greatest birthday we can celebrate is the birthday of Jesus. I know the Bible doesn't say anything about celebrating Jesus' birthday, not in those words anyway, but how many of you know that heaven was rejoicing and the good news was brought forth to you and me that a Savior is born? Well, I think that alone is worth celebrating. Then this morning we're going to ask ourselves a simple question. Well, if you and I are invited to Christ's birthday party, what are you going to bring him? I know most of you are gathering together during this time of the season, and you get together with family members, and you're huddling around the Christmas tree, and the young ones are all looking down what's underneath the tree. Hopefully there's a gift or two down there for them. They probably could not even hold back to look and flip at the little pages and see, is my name on it? And there's nothing wrong with all this. But how many of you have to say, Christmas is about Christ? And we're going to have to come to him not empty-handed. And this morning we're going to read chapter 2. And we're obviously being introduced to a few men. They traveled all the way from the east. And we know them as the wise men. Let's read together. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Surely, huh? When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We stop right there. For you and me, at least in the Western part of the world, Christmas is normally the time where we have a long to-do list. And we can hardly wait till the 26th arrives because it's so busy. But as I said earlier, it's actually about Jesus. And this morning, hopefully we're going to learn a few lessons from some wise men. Because how many of you know there are a lot of people who travel all over the place during Christmas season, but they're not wise people. These people traveled with a purpose. And first one is telling us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And for those of you who may be a little new in this, Bethlehem is about 6 miles outside Jerusalem, just as the prophet foretold. The wise man did not ask if a king had been born. They knew that the king of the Jews was born. They simply asked where he had been born. I wish the whole world would be filled with people who do not question that the King of the Jews was born. They simply would ask the question, where can we find him? Verse 2 also is revealing to us that they have seen a star in the east and they have come to worship him. Probably the wise man did not follow the star to Jerusalem. There's no such thing mentioned in the Bible. It simply says that they saw a star, and the Greek word there is astera, which literally means an asteroid, or something that lit up the sky. Some scholars today believe that it probably was not necessarily a star, like we would say a star in the galaxy, but God put a light up there for them to know as a sign that the King of the Jews was born. And the reason for that, they believe, is because when God was leading his people out of bondage into the promised land, he did not put a star in there, but he put the pillar of light in front of them so they could see where they were going. These wise men saw that light or that star, and they went on the journey. Where would they go? To the world headquarters of religion. Where would you go? Same place. They went to Jerusalem. They did not know that they wouldn't find him there. I firmly believe that they were assuming that they would find that newborn king of the Jews in the capital among the Jews, in Jerusalem. And once they got there, they found somebody else sitting on the throne, a non-Jew. Somebody who was a political appointee, not born the King of the Jews. There's a huge difference if you are born the King of the Jews or if you are a political appointee and taking the seat of rulership. How many of you would have to say in this nation we would be a lot better off if only those would rule which God has appointed? But since this is not the way it works in this world, and political appointees can be always maneuvered into positions with enough money and support to rule and reign, but the people are groaning and moaning. Jews were no different at that time, since Herod, a non-Jew who had no business to be on that throne, was ruling, the Jewish people were moaning and groaning. And here comes some wise man from the east, knowing that the temple of the Jews where they worship God is in Jerusalem. They knew that the high priest lived there. And so they wanted to go to worship that newborn king. Could it be that they believed that the newborn king was born in the temple? But there they found Herod. Why are these wise men so interested in the birth of the King of the Jews? We know that they were not Jews. They were from the east, but because they must have known about the visions and prophecies someone many years before they came had and was writing it in a book, which we know as the Book of Daniel. Remember, Daniel was in the east, in Persia. He was actually the ruler, teacher, and leader of those wise men. He was one of them. He was the leader of them. And these wise men were Chaldeans, by the way, Gentiles, successors to the wise man Daniel. And it is interesting to me that these people believed every word they read in Daniel and were looking for that sign which Daniel said will happen. And they were looking for the king because Daniel prophesied it will happen. Not so in the religious capital of Jerusalem. Herod was troubled, the Bible says, when he heard it. And the word there in the Greek literally means he was freaking out. I think troubled is probably an understatement. What is mind-boggling to me is that it says that all Jerusalem was also troubled when they heard the news that the King of the Jews was born. We know why Herod was troubled. He found a rival to his throne. And who wants that? But these people, the Jewish people in Jerusalem, were worried about Herod's reaction because they knew these men too well. And if there is a competition or a rival that has been born, and Herod knows, they knew that he will take action. History tells us that in 7 BC, this same Herod murdered his own two sons, Aristobulus and Alexander, because he believed that one day they will take the throne before he was willing to let it go. Then he had a third son. 3 years later, he executed him, Antipater, and said, "This guy is also a threat to my throne." What do you think Herod would do if he would find out where that newborn king of the Jews would be found? What do you think he would do to him? The same thing. The Jewish people knew that because he executed everybody who was against him. Do you know that history tells us that during Herod's time, prominent Pharisees, whom he only suspected not to be loyal to him, he executed them by the hundreds. This man was ruthless. But this man did not have the power to do what God did not allow him to do. We know years earlier, there was another king sitting on a throne who wanted to get rid of the person God brought into this world. Remember Moses when he was born? And the mother had to hide him in a basket, put him down in the Nile River because Pharaoh was after him. And just as Herod plotted to kill Jesus, Pharaoh plotted to kill Moses. Neither will be successful. Which teaches us a wonderful lesson before we even get into the lesson. And that is, how many of you know, no matter how ruthless the rulers of this world are, they cannot get rid of those who serve God. They've tried it for thousands of years, but it will not succeed. So what did these wise men do? Or let me say it this way. What makes these people, these Chaldeans, traveling from the east to Jerusalem, wise men? The Bible tells us that they're wise men. Or let me ask it this way. How many of you would like to be a wise man or a wise woman? No hands? How many of you would like to be wise? So we can learn some lessons from them. Well, I tell you one thing. I give you maybe 4 points which pinpoints what these men were willing and able to do, and that's why they're considered wise. The first thing we're going to learn in verse 2, and that is they were seeking the truth. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? The old saying still says, wise men seeking the truth. There are only two kinds of people, by the way, in this world. Those who seek the truth and those who don't. It's the only two. The Bible calls those who say that there is no God, they would be fools. And those who seek him, they would be considered wise. So there are actually only two kinds of people, wise and fools. I know none of you applies for the fools, so you must be wise. So in order to be considered wise biblically, you must be a seeker of the truth. Now, people who seek the truth have a few common things they do. One of them is they always ask honest questions. Remember when Jesus was walking on this earth and ministering to people, the Bible is full of Pharisees and Sadducees who are asking Jesus questions, but not honestly. The Bible says to trap him, remember? How many of you have ever had discussions with people? They ask things about God and the Bible, but these were not honest questions. This was more a way of arguing with you. But wise people always ask honest questions. That was an honest question. Where is he born? They never questioned if there is a king of the Jews born. Where is he born? Just tell me. Then these men were willing and committed to study. How do I know? They must have had access to the scrolls Daniel wrote down. How else would they have known that there is a day coming when the king of the Jews will be born? So they studied the scriptures. Let me tell you, you will never, ever find out the things God has for you in the fullness unless you are willing to study. Things are not on the surface when it comes to Christianity. Things are a little bit deeper. If you and I spend as much time or more time in studying the scriptures than what we normally do for reading all the other stuff we shouldn't read, we would be a little bit wiser. There's no greater joy for any one of us to really study. You say, Pastor, I can't study. I don't even know where to start. But I have to tell you, how many of you know when you became a child of the living God, the Holy Spirit came into your life? Amen. And the Bible tells me the reason is to remind you who you are and to become your master teacher. Why should he teach you if you're not willing to listen what he says? He speaks normally through the pages. These wise men were willing and committed to study. They were also willing to acknowledge that they need guidance. They came to Jerusalem asking a pagan king where the real king was. How many of you would have to say that was not the wisest question? But they were so sincere that they were looking for guidance. And sure enough, Herod immediately summoned the religious leaders, knowing that they are those who study. And those who study know the answers. So he says, I summon them. They come and they tell him exactly what the scripture says. And that's all these wise men needed. Isn't it amazing that none of those Pharisees or priestly people said, hey, if you go and look for the king of the Jews, I'm coming with you. Because if you find him, I want to find him too. There's not a single shred of evidence that anyone ever accompanied them. Just the wise man took off. I think it was God to protect his son. But if we are seeking the truth, my friends, we have to look for guidance. How many of you have known that the same Holy Spirit who is your teacher will also guide you? Most Christians who go somewhere on a tangent, somewhere on a trip that is not biblical, is because they're looking for guidance from people rather than from the Holy Spirit. Truth seekers. There's another thing they also were willing to do, and that is, whatever is needed to find the truth, these men were willing to do. Moses, many years before, reminded the people of God. In Deuteronomy, it's recorded that if they seek God diligently, no matter where they are, and at the time when Moses was saying that to the Jewish people, he reminded them if they walk away from God and following idols, that he will put them into slavery somewhere in the world. But he said, one day you will become a truth seeker again. You will wake up one day. And we were singing this morning that song, come as you are, wherever you have been, wherever you have gone, come. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 4 tells us, from where there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him. There's the condition. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, that's a truth seeker. We are willing to pay any price necessary to whatever is needed to seek him. I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but you need to hear it anyway, because sometimes we need to be reminded of that truth. How many of you know that the 6 days during the week can easily take the life out of us? This world is literally caving in on us. If you are a truth seeker, my friend, I always say, clear the deck on your calendar. There is nothing more important for you than to be in church. There's nothing more important. Because not just we hear the truth being spoken, But because it is phenomenally powerfully impacting our lives if we are together listening and agreeing. I was listening with my wife. Very seldom do I do that, but this week I was, because she said, "Can you relax once?" And some of you would say, "No, the guy doesn't know how to do it." But I said, "Okay, I sit next to you," and we were watching country music artists, Christian country music artists. That's what they call them. And they were fielding questions. And a question came in to one of the person who was leading that discussion was, "Are you guys going to church when you are so much on the way giving concerts and invitations to people to accept Christ and you're ministering in church? Are you yourselves going to church to be ministered to?" And I thought the question was excellent. The answer the man gave is not worth repeating. Let me say it this way, my friends. There is nothing important in this world, or more important, than to be in the house of God once a week at least. Because we are truth seekers. And you say, "Pastor, this can be easily challenged because God is everywhere." I agree with that statement. But you only will find him if you diligently seek him. Wise men, they seek the truth. The second thing they do, they were willing to pursue the truth, whatever the cost. You and I can learn quickly that these men traveled far. Listen, they couldn't buy an airline ticket on discount to fly to Jerusalem. They had to travel. Nobody really knows how long the travel time was, but we do know that they traveled a long way. They were willing to do what was necessary to find the king of the Jews. They were willing to pay any price. No expenses were too much. And how many of you know, seeking the truth with everything you got will cost you something? It always does. Jesus, his favorite teaching was in form of parables. And in Matthew, the same book we studied this morning, in the 13th chapter, if you go with me there, I can give you a few verses. Let's begin in verse 44. Jesus is explaining what the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of God. It's the same thing. And obviously, how many of you know the kingdom is no kingdom if there's no king? So he is explaining to them in verse 44, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid." How many of you know you don't find a treasure in the field unless you go and look for something? The Bible says, and Jesus uses that analogy, for the joy over it, that he found it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The message there is, it costs the guy something. He says, the second parable, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls." The guy, he knew exactly what he was looking for, like the wise man. They were looking for the king of the Jews. This merchant knew exactly what he was seeking. He was seeking beautiful pearls. He was not satisfied with substandard material. And then he goes on to say, "Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." What's the message? Don't trivialize it. It's pretty simple. You have to seek. God promised that you will find, and it will cost you something. What would we like to hear today in America about Christianity? Just come to Jesus, then it's a free ride from then. Not really what the Bible says. These men were willing to pursue the truth no matter what the cost, and you and I have to do the same. Or if you want to be wise, but you already told me that's what you want to be. The third thing they did is found in a text in verses 9, 10, and 11. And that is, they were not willing to give up until they found him. Oh, how many people I have met. They come a few times to church, and if they don't get what they want, they will never be seen. They give up way too early. Way too early. These men, the Bible tells us, when they heard the king that they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. In other words, they were not happy until they arrived for what they were looking for. They found it. How many of you look back at your life and you said, I lost a lot of things in my life because I gave up way too early? If you're more than 30, you gotta admit it. Even if kids sitting right next to you. One of the key ingredients the Holy Spirit is developing in all of us as children of the living God is the power to persevere, not to give up. How many of us would have liked to give up many things which we know God wanted us to pursue? We got sidetracked. These men, the minute they heard the guidance that Bethlehem is the place, God shows up on the scene. And the star they see again, and it moves them, that light moves them to the right place. Did they know where Bethlehem was? Absolutely. But they did not know where the king of the Jews was living. Obviously wasn't living in the palace. But they were not willing to give up. You and I, once we have the information, should pursue it. In the old days, they used to say, never give up until you break through. That was an old saying. In other words, don't give up until you find what you know you need. And all of us need the Lord badly, and we don't give up until we find it. A fourth thing these wise men did is found again in verse 2. They came for the right reason. It says, we have come to worship him. Let me apply that to you and me today. Wise people go to church to worship him, not to discuss business. Not to be in a big church so I can build my business. Because that's where everybody goes who has a reputation. No, you come to worship him. He is the reason why we come together. Anything else would not make sense. When we take the first day of the week off, which by the way, this is the first day of the week, Sunday, we come to seek him and worship him. Worship means to show gratitude. We express our love to God and to one another. We adore our Lord and King. And nothing is more important during that time. That's why we came. How can you do that? How can you show gratitude, express your love, your adoration, once you've found him? It's pretty simple. Look at these wise men. They brought three gifts. I know you don't have to go home and dig up your gold, but these wise men brought gold, which simply symbolizes the gift for a king. When you and I come and worship him, we have to acknowledge him and adore him as our king, not our buddy, as our king. These gifts are all symbolic. Frankincense was an ingredient which the priests used when they had in the temple to bring the sacrifices to God. And the Bible tells us it was like a sweet-smelling aroma in the nostrils of God. They seasoned the offering. So they brought that, which simply means that they acknowledged that that king of the Jews was God. Because that incense was used to worship God. And then obviously the third one we all understand, myrrh. A spice used to embalm a body after death. Well, they brought that prophetically because this baby, as we were hearing this morning, This baby is delivering all of us who come to him to his death and is proving it to us to his resurrection. And they brought the spice, myrrh, to him. We know in the same gospel written that when Jesus died a horrible death on the cross, one of the religious leaders was bringing 100 pounds of myrrh to embalm the Lord's body. That was the symbolism that the life comes through that death. So when you and I are wise people and we come to worship the Lord, it's got to be for the right reason, with the right attitude. We probably do not have easy access to gold, frankincense, and myrrh today. But God is not interested in the physical. He's interested in us, the heart attitude. We even have an old saying in the English language. If somebody is a real good person, everybody wants to be friend with, we sometimes say, he's got a heart of gold. Have you ever heard that saying? Purity. As good as a good king. So, how many of you are still wise? Let me see your hands now. Lost a few of them. You can become wise if you follow these examples. Once you find Jesus, we said it's his birthday, we bring him some gifts. You say, well, you just told us gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we also know we don't have access to that anymore. God is not interested in that. So what do you give Jesus as a birthday gift? How many of you know he has no need of anything you can bring from this world? He owns it all. You say, well, Pastor, are you going to go and tell me we should give a little bit more money? He doesn't need it. We do, but not he. I give you two things which you can bring to Jesus that makes him really happy. That's the greatest birthday gift you can give him. You give him first place in your life. Give him first place. What I'm going to tell you now maybe makes some people a little bit nervous, but it is the truth. For all those of you who are married, your spouse is not number one. And I tell you one thing, which is absolutely true. If Jesus takes first place in your life, you automatically will treat your wife as a queen, no matter what. But she never gets first place. Jesus does. Children. Oh, in America, we worship children. They can get everything they want. And if they have a long enough temper tantrum, we buy them anything. Not long ago, I was in a store and there was a woman standing in line just in front of me with one child. I couldn't remember if it was a girl or a boy. And the child grabbed one of those chewing gum packages right there. And the mother looked at her and said, put that back. And I thought, wow, there's a mother who is really teaching the child the proper thing. And the child, ah! And obviously the whole store stopped, correct? That child had a voice second to none. It was unbelievable. A mom said, stop that. And the lady at the cash register just watched in amazement as the child had a production of air to his lungs coming. That was like a jet engine. I mean, it was going and going and going. And I'm standing there and I'm watching thinking, I'm going to get a lesson here. And the child was not about ready to get that chewing gum back. It was clutching. So mom took the hand of the child and wanted to get that chewing gum out of that girl's hand. I think it was a girl. It had to be. You should have seen that fight. That girl was only that tall. Who do you think won? The child won. If you cry long enough, you get it. But if that woman would have known that the child is never number one, she could have persevered. Parents, listen to me carefully. Children are a gift from God, and we surely want to treat them as a gift from God. But making them number one in our life is a disaster. Jesus is number one. And when the Lord is number one and you give him first place, your children automatically will turn out all right. Isn't there a promise we train them the way they should go? They may go all kinds of different directions in early life. But we have a promise from God that they will return. Bruised up, beaten up, broke, you name it. But they come back. Give him first place. Didn't Jesus say, according to your faith, it will be done unto you? Giving him first place, my friend, has a connection to learning to trust him. I came across a little writing. Well, I was yesterday, actually, after I'm done with the sermon, I always love to read from men and women who have gone before me and loved the Lord with all their heart. And I opened one of the books in my library, and there are plenty of them, and I opened up one of the books, and there was written about what I just was thinking about trusting in God and putting him number one. How many of you know Jesus' first place in your life is a step of faith and trust? And here is what Dave Hunt was writing. Faith is absolute and total trust. Clearly, no one nor anything other than God is worthy of our absolute and total trust and thus of our faith. How many of you would say amen to that? No. How many of you would say amen to that? Have faith in God, he quotes Mark 11:22. Therefore, whenever faith is associated with someone, could be pastor, priest, guru, or something, could be a church, a religion, or institution, other than God, it is misplaced. Only God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Big words, you know. And therefore cannot fail us when we trust in him. Put your eye on that truth. He cannot fail you if you put him first. Only he is worthy of our total trust, and he holds each of us accountable to know him personally and on that basis to put our total trust in him alone. End of quote. And I would say it could not have been better said. Because we all know Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. We can quote that backwards, forwards. But how many of you know it's different to do it? So now I'm challenging you this morning. Make that a gift to Jesus. Say, Lord, I give you my life and you become number one. You will have first place in my life. That's a deliberate action on your part. Jesus will never, ever force you to do it because it would not be a gift any longer. How many of you would agree with that? So he will never force you to give him first place. But he will ask you if you wanted to, and if you're willing to, he'll bless you for it. If I give him first place, how many of you would have to say there is no room for somebody else on that spot? That's a relationship. That's why we just read personally, know him personally. We may have no problem to give him first place when it comes to relationships. We may not have such a huge problem to give him first place when it comes to our schedule, or when it comes to certain interests we are having. How many of you know where is it hurting the most to give him first place in America? Absolutely. Finances. This is the very reason, by the way, that's not new. This is the very reason why Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Because it's a total trust. And the wise man trusted Jesus. They trusted the word of God. For his birthday, I'm asking you to bring that gift. You. And give him first place. A second thing, I think Jesus would be very happy if you give him that as a gift. And that is, I give him my family, my friends, or my associates. And I quote the most famous verse, quoted always everywhere in the churches, John 3:16. How many of you can quote it? Most of it. God so loved the world that he gave. Why did you put that up here? They should have that in memory. Get that off there, would you? She's cheating on the test. Let's do it one more time. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that okay, well, you guys passed the test, most of you. Okay, why is that so important? How many of you would say Jesus would be thrilled if we bring our friends, family members, associates, whoever we come in contact with, to Jesus so they get exposed to him? How many would have to say Jesus would be very pleased? So I put a challenge out for you. This coming year, next that he has first place in your life, you do everything you can to bring as many people as you can so that they can hear the gospel and can meet Jesus personally. That's a gift from you to Jesus. Never believe that we want this church to be filled to capacity so we can tell the world that we have hardly any room. That is misplaced. We bring people to the church so they can hear the gospel. And when they hear the gospel, they are going to be introduced to Jesus. And if they put their trust in him, they just develop a personal relationship. And we can see how blessed they are and how happy Jesus is. God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus so that people would not perish. It's a gift from God, and you and I have to do some work with it. It's between you and the Lord. But I challenge you all to use that Christmas season to reevaluate everything you have in your life on how you operate in life, and then ask yourselves, am I willing to make him number one? First place. And number two, I am willing to bring as many people to him as I can. Now, do not misunderstand me. You can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. No church on this planet can save anybody. But we can introduce them to Jesus, and Jesus saves. But it takes you and me to make that commitment. If we do that, it will revolutionize you and my walk with God. It will change the way we prioritize our life, and it will never be another Sunday where you said, I better go to church, the pastor, otherwise he's going to call me on Monday. I need to go. I want to go because I invited friends and acquaintances to go with me, and how could they go if I myself wouldn't show? Well, then let's see what God is doing. And I promise you on my part, as a pastor, that they will never set foot into this building without hearing about Jesus. Whenever they come, they will hear about Jesus, the only Savior. That is all that counts. And we could see tremendous changes in some of our friends' and family lives because we introduced them to the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Yes, you told us in your book that before we knew you, you already had a plan for us to become your children. You sent your son Jesus to accomplish that work. And 2,000 some years ago, when he came onto this planet, humbled himself and took on human form, made himself vulnerable as he was born into this world as an infant. But not without people, wise people, believing your prophetic word and seeking him and finding him and worshiping him. Heavenly Father, may we all become wise people, believing, making the journey and the expenses necessary to find him and to worship him. Father, you know that I can only challenge your people to give Jesus first place and to bring that as a gift to him. I can only challenge them to bring all the people they meet and invite them and bring them to Jesus. But may your Holy Spirit remind them each day, a gift given during the Christmas season to you. May you empower that gift, that promise, and may it comes to fruition, and we see many wonderful things happening in our families, in our circle of friends, in our own family, among our acquaintances. May it transforms our life, not just becoming churchgoers, but worshippers of you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen.